I think we need to get into the Word this morning. Let's turn to the... Oh, glory to God. You got it right! You know, we have to enjoy church. Do you enjoy church? Were you glad when your wife said to you today, "Let us go up into the house of the Lord"? Or your mom? Or just the Holy Ghost? And I wouldn't say just the Holy Ghost is saying like it's less than, but you know, it's good to be in the house of God. There is a great mystery surrounding the church. A lot of people don't like the church. A lot of people don't like me. and they can I use you, Silas? Silas was in the store the other day and he was visiting and or just he talks and anyways, he was talking to someone and it got into the church and they said, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I go back to Harmony. He said, did you hear about that, Pastor? Well, that's the problem is, he said, well, I like him. And that shut them up. And I wanted to hear what about that pastor. You know, some people don't like the church. They criticize the church. They have walked away from the church. They've been hurt legitimately. Yes, they have been hurt in the church. They've been bored to death in the church. They've been confused in the church. But even every fairly new Christian understands that the church is not the building. Hey, we're stuck in the culture that we're in. I give in. I said to my wife, I'm heading to church this morning. You know? And you all say to each other, you know, I've been to church today. And we look at this formula of Sunday morning betwixt the hours of 10:30 and whenever I get done. And we say, well, that is church in that building because of our culture. But we know better than that, us evangelical folks. And anybody that gets very far along in the business of faith understands that the church is not the building. But the church is a mysterious thing. Church of Jesus Christ. If you think that the church is a mysterious thing, then that's fine because you're in the company of the apostles. Because they, in turn, said that the church was a mysterious thing. And every good mystery requires manifestation. And we're going to continue this morning in the mystery and manifestation of the church. The first mystery of the church... Ding. See, I don't have it in front of me here, so I got to go ding. Dong. But anyways, the first ding of the mystery of the church is the mystery of the bride. You got to ding again, boy. And the mystery of the bride is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Hey, I'm going to be a little different this morning. I'm going to throw a whole lot of scriptures at you, not a whole lot of illustrations, unless it happens by accident, which it might. But the mystery of the bride. Now, this is where I was going to introduce the young couple. You preempted the preemptive strike there, Jerry, but we're glad that we have a young married couple this morning that has been entered into and inducted into the hall of marriage. What a wonderful institution. Amen? Is marriage. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to have to do a lot of racing back and forth. You can start there because I didn't put them up on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, Paul the apostle says of this relationship between Christ and his church as being the bride and the bridegroom, it is, he says, he the apostle said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Well, what's the mystery? Well, he was starting to talk about marriage. He was starting to talk about husbands love your wives and wives respect your husbands. And he got into this illustration between Christ and the church. And so through that, he was teaching us a mystery. It's a good mystery. I don't know what your Facebook status is. I didn't get a ding from you. Like I didn't. Am I friends still? Because I haven't heard anything from you. I may be hurt. Oh, who am I looking at? Sorry, I've offended people all the way to the back. Or I've scared them all the way to the back. No, I was talking to Sister here at the front. And Amy, the one that's new, the one that just got married, okay, people? You know, did you change your Facebook status? Does it now say married?
Not yet.
Well, you see, they haven't, so it's not real yet until Facebook says that it's real. You know, there is an electronic consummation that takes place when Facebook, and I use that term, when you actually put the status up there that says married. But I have some people that have a status that says complicated. I didn't realize that was a status until somebody put it up there. I'm in a complicated relationship. Well, we as the church, we are, to the world, it's a misunderstanding. To us, it's a mystery. But we have a complicated, unique relationship between us and our bridegroom, us, the church, and Jesus Christ. We're married to Him. And that is a mystery, friends. That is a wonderful mystery. Romance is a great mystery. And it's a kind of mystery that we like to keep the mystery in the relationship. You know, it's wonderful, it's grand, this relationship. You know, Brother John Cinnamon woke up this morning and rolled over to his wife and said, "Good morning, dear." And she said, "Happy anniversary, dear." And he went, "Oh." "Oh, dear." It's a mystery. Oh, yeah, she's sick at home. That's right. She's not mad. Well, she may be mad. She's at home thinking about it every minute that you're here. He forgot his anniversary today. You know, it is a mystery, this thing called relationship. And yet, in this mystery is the church of Jesus Christ. And so it is a wonderful thing. It is a supernatural relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. You are His church. You that are the bride. You that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You who have His Spirit abiding in you. You are in that great mystery of relationship that no one completely understands. But we are all willing to give you advice. And one point of advice would be, on your 46th wedding anniversary, don't roll over to your wife and say, "Oh, I forgot," okay? That's one advice. In fact, next year would be, don't forget. That's why you got married on Thanksgiving Sunday, didn't you? All right. Okay, you can never forget. He loves His bride. He died for His bride. He is ready to fight for His bride. He's jealous for His bride, just as He was with Old Testament Israel. But the bride alone isn't the church. And this is the new complicated thing that you may get the mystery here. The theological wheels between some of you are starting to turn. I don't see the bride as being the church alone. I see the relationship as being the church. The mystery of marriage between Christ and His church, because He's part of the church too, right? He's the head of the church. He is part of the relationship. So it is the bride and the bridegroom together that is the church, in one sense, to complete it. I won't split hairs with you. But I see that relationship. It's a marvelous mystery. Then the second mystery is the mystery of the body. And it comes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. You want to turn there because that's kind of a key verse. Colossians 1:24. I know I got Corinthians up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says body, 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 body. It is the preeminent text that talks about the relationship of Christ and His body. But Colossians chapter 1 verse 24, he says this. He says, "For I now rejoice in what was suffered for you." This is Paul saying, "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." You see, he definitively says that the body is the church. Now, this mystery, do you know how your body works? I mean, some of you have been poked, prodded, and looked at under the hood so many times by the doctors that maybe you have less mystery involved. You know, because you've gotten your x-rays, your MRIs, your DVDs, you know, you've gotten it all, you've had, and you learn more about your body, certainly, don't you, in all of those things. Certainly any lady knows more because she's, those that have had babies, you know, the great mystery of birth, it's a tremendous mystery. But the body is still a mystery. The mysterious metaphor is a consistent one in Scripture because it helps us to understand two things. It helps us to understand the principle of authority and the principle of dependence or interdependence. Because we understand it, I don't have time this morning to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and go through it. You're too fast now, brother. 1 Corinthians 12 and go through it. But you see, we are a body, the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. And so we understand authority through the metaphor of the church and being the body. He is the head. You can all understand. You can relate to this great mystery. I don't understand exactly. I just lifted up my hand. My mouth is speaking. How am I doing all this? Somehow, the synaptic things in my head between the things in my fingers are working. I am uttering commands. And it's all happening. It's a mystery. Christ is the head of His church. How this whole thing functions is a mystery. I'm sure as we get to know Him and get to know His body better, we get an understanding of how those things work. But it is still a great mystery. We understand the authority because we understand that without our head, not a whole lot good happens. In fact, nothing happens. We are dead without the head. We need the head. We can understand that Christ is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that Christ is the head of the body. We understand from Colossians 1:24 that we are, the church is the body, but He is the head. And we are dependent on Him. Without the head, we don't live. Without the head, we don't function. Without the head, nothing happens. We can't do anything. We can't say anything. We can't be anything without the head. We are totally dependent on the head. And we're interdependent. 1 Corinthians 12 says, you know, you can't just say that I'm the most important deal going down in this place. How can the eye or how can the ear or how can a different body part say to each other that I have no need of thee? This illustration, this mystery of the body shows us how dependent we are on each other. We shouldn't write anybody off just because they're a little bit weird. Amen? Look to your neighbor and say, I'm not writing you off yet. You're not doing it. You're too scared. All right. But the third great mystery, because I'm trying to get to the next part, the third great mystery is the blood. Now, how does this whole blood thing take place? So there's several mysteries in understanding the church. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, I know I'm condensing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 talks about it. It says this. For you know that it was not with perishable things, but with silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, says in the NIV. This mystery of the blood is a big mystery in the church. You know, in certain denominations and Catholicism in particular, you know that every Sunday there is a Mass, which means sacrifice. And their understanding of the mystery of the blood is that when the priest holds up the wafer and holds up the cup, that it actually turns into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, those of us in other theological perspectives, we disagree. We don't believe that it actually turns into blood and body of Jesus Christ. If you grew up in the Catholic ways, you'll hear the bells ringing by the altar boys, signifying the mystery of the body and blood being turned. Yeah, there is a mystery still. Many misunderstandings took place in the early centuries because they thought that the church were a bunch of cannibals because they heard about us drinking blood and eating the flesh. What kind of weird cult is that? So it was a mystery. And it's still a mystery how that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is the blood-bought band. It is a wonderful mystery. Peter, later on, verse 5, he refers to the church because we know that the church is blood purchased. He calls the church, verse 5, a spiritual house. Then he calls it a royal priesthood. Then in verse 9 of this text, you'll see where he refers to the church as the chosen people. Then he goes on, he says that you are a holy nation. All because of the blood. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have all of these titles because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't this guy a rugged fisherman? How is he getting so theological all of a sudden? You know, why is he using such heavy terminology, such deep principles? Some of us would get confused. You say, is he talking about Israel? Because he's quoting Old Testament passages here. Or is he talking about the church? And of course, my answer is yes. He is talking about Israel, the church. The great mystery. The ultimate manifestation of this mystery in Revelation chapter 5. I do have that text up there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. It says, and they sung a new song. This is when it all gets manifested. This is my transition between mystery and manifestation. And they all sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. This is the ultimate manifestation of the church. You see, the church is a manifestation, it's not a building. How does the church manifest itself? How does this body, this blood, this bride, how does it manifest itself? That's where I'm getting to my point this morning. Oh my goodness, finally. And the first thing is, in the area of leadership, before I say that, we love manifestation, especially if you're in the charismatic Pentecostal grain of things. You know, you like manifestation. Woo, glory, you know. You like stuff, blue smoke, and hallelujah, you know. We like to have manifestations of healing, manifestations of all kinds of stuff, and see things, and visions, and dreams, and all that kind of stuff. But friends, let's back it down just a little bit this morning about the manifestation of the church. That certainly is part of it, but listen here. If you have a building project, it's not the manifestation of the church. The manifestation of the church is not down the street on Highway 31 at 43 where you have them building a new building. I enjoy watching that go up, by the way. I enjoy seeing churches go up. That is to say, the physical buildings. I get nothing against that. I watch it and I enjoy it going up, and I see things and I say, I want to have that. And I bring it to the board and they get mad. Can we do what they're doing? You know? Anyways. That's a physical manifestation going up, yes, but that's not the real manifestation of the church. The manifestation of the church is a supernatural act of God. Man can't do it. Matthew 16, you may well be familiar with this text of Scripture. Simon Peter answered, that is to say, when Jesus asked the great question of, who do you say that I am? Apparently, different people have found out what people think of me at Mike Dean's when they ask, what do you think of Bruce North? They hear a few different answers, but Jesus asked this question. And Peter gave this answer in chapter 16, verse 16, 16, 16, the great answer of Peter. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not overcome it. And of course, being theologically in the Protestant camp, we believe that Peter was not the one, not the rock, but the statement, the idea, the principle, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that upon this great Petrus, upon this great principle, the Christ builds his church. Well, that's kind of metaphorical and all. Like, I want to be able to see something with windows and doors and stained glass and this. You know, I want to have something practical. How can you say that upon a principle that he'll build his church? Luke is also careful to outline in the book of Acts, in that great revival of Pentecost, that when the Spirit of God came down in a mighty, powerful way, what does he say? And the apostles did such a wonderful job of bringing people in the kingdom. No, it says, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And then it says he added daily Who does he give glory to? A human institution? No, a manifestation of God. The church is always a supernatural work. God brings people in. God saves people. God builds his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against that kind of institution, the one that is supernatural. It's not by human effort, but it's by a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. It's not a new manifestation of God, but a renewed manifestation of God, because the church is called as a continuity of the Old Testament saints. God's been doing something, and this church business, this thing that God has been doing, God called Abraham. Why? Because he did. Sometimes that's just not good enough for people, you know. But why did he not choose Joe or Howard or Sam or the other fellows? No, he chose Abraham. That's his business, his sovereign business. He chose. And so came forth a people. And that people continues this very day through the church of Jesus Christ. Read Galatians. You'll find that through Abraham, through Jesus Christ, we are become the seed of Abraham, and so forth and so on. It is a manifestation. Moses, when he got on the mountain in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he said this. God said this. Excuse-moi. God said this to him. He said, "Gather the people unto me that they may hear my word, that they may fear me all the days of their lives." You know what that is? That's church. The word kahal, which is the word gather out in the Hebrew, is the same as the word that we use, ecclesia, in the Greek, which means the called out, the church. The word that's used for church in the New Testament, ecclesia, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use this word ecclesia in this place. Which means that when God said, "Bring them before me," he said, "Bring the church together, that they may hear my word and that they may fear my name forever." See, that's the church today, friends. Something that God has called out. Something that God has called to what? To hear his word and to fear his name. We're a continuity. In fact, the New Testament authors oftentimes used a parallel between the church and Israel as being the same thing. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, and no one would doubt that, because it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was about ready to get stoned. And I don't mean go out there behind the barn or whatever it may be. I mean he was getting it from the rocks. And he was about to get stoned, and guess what? He began to preach a passionate message which got him stoned, and he said about the church in the wilderness. Wait a minute, the church where? In the wilderness. The church of the wilderness following Moses. He referred to it as the church. And then again, you'll have the book of Hebrews. He quotes Psalm 22 and he says, "As Christ was saying in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto you," the church. Wait a minute, that's back in the Psalms. Psalm 22. No, a manifestation of the church is a continuity. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that God has done. And he's done it throughout the ages. That means that all the promises of God for his people are mine. I hope that doesn't sound selfish. But all his promises are for the church of Jesus Christ. Manifestations of the church. There are three. Did I get into the first one yet? Oh, Lord help me. Leadership. One of the great mysteries of the church has been that we got dead people. And that's a good thing. You see, the church is not just the living, but the dead. Am I getting too close to Halloween? Is this what I'm doing here today? No. Is spooky? No, no. He says it's interesting that one of the interesting things about the church is it contains all those who have called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all time. I know that some elections, there have been people that have been dead that have voted Republican in the States, which is interesting. But it was in Florida election, I think it was. Where was it? Anyways, that a lot of dead people voted. Anyways, they caught them on that. I forget how that worked. But anyways, you know, dead people are part of the body of Christ. And that's a unique mystery. But I enjoy that mystery because it means that, you know, when I pass from this life into the next, I'm still part of this church. You can't get rid of me. You know, some people think finally they're dead. Hallelujah, they're not going to complain anymore. No, they're still part of the church. They're on the membership roll. It's one of those manifestations. We are the visible manifestation of the church. Let me get on. I got to keep moving. Leadership. Guess what? I'm a manifestation. I'm a manifestation of the church. How is that? I'm a pastor. God's called me. As I preach, I manifest the church. As I lead, I manifest the church. We know from the Word of God that the Bible says that Jesus said, in fact, in Ephesians, He says this, that in the church, Ephesians 5:28, in the church, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles. That's in Romans. Okay, I don't have the right text, but it's in the Word of God. Look it up. And in the church, God has appointed first apostles, second prophets and teachers and workers of miracles, also those having the gifts of healing and those that have gifts of administration and those who speak in different kind of tongues. Paul said in the book of Romans, somewhere in verse 9:29, he says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work in miracles? He continues on in that vein. Friends, as you use your gifts, this is the point, you're a manifestation of the church. As you use your gifts, you manifest the church in this world. As people fulfill their calling, because it's supernatural. God calls people supernaturally. God empowers people supernaturally. And as they use their gifts, as they fulfill their calling, that is the church. A place where there's no manifestation of calling, where there's still structure or still an institution, is just a club. It's not a manifestation of the church. We manifest the church through fulfilling of our calling. It's a wonderful thing to be called of God, to do something. Do you sense God calling you? That's supernatural. But it's the manifestation of that calling. It's the empowering of you. And when you go and you do it, that's a manifestation of the church. As I stand here and preach, I'm manifesting the church. But you know, I don't have to stand in a building. I could be standing in the bush. I could be standing in a field. I could be standing in a boat. It doesn't matter where I stand. The manifestation of the church is not the building. It's the fact that there's preaching and teaching and leadership that's going on. That gifts and abilities that God has planted, that God has raised up, are becoming manifest. I know you'd like to have blue smoke instead of me up here, some of you. I know you'd like to have something tingly feeling maybe instead of me, just the old preacher up here. But I am a manifestation of God's Holy Spirit, the church, that is to say. When we fulfill our calling. Through teaching, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, I do have this text of Scripture. His intent is, I'm going to have to continue on and read these for you, so just mark them down. Ephesians 3, verse 10, it says this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to the eternal purpose, supernatural, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's through teaching and preaching that the church is made manifest, through the church. This includes the manifestation of the ordinances. When we baptize, there's a manifestation of the church. When we have communion, there is a manifestation of the church. When we wash the saints' feet or anoint with oil, these various ordinances of the church, there is a manifestation of the church. Why? Because it's something that Jesus has given to us to do. We don't need a building. In fact, we don't even baptize in here. We go out there and get a cow trough and do it. You know? It's a manifestation of the church. It's manifested through discipline. Oh, here's a fun one, children. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worth double honor.
especially those who work in preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Every time I cash my paycheck, I'm a manifestation of the church. Isn't that neat? Never thought of it that way until just this moment. But you know, when the church, when there's preaching and teaching, that's one manifestation. But when there's discipline, let the elders who direct the affairs of the church. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing those instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. See, there is a way of conducting ourselves. In other words, when elders enact discipline, here's a fun manifestation. The church is being manifested. People that are called of God, raised up and approved of the Lord, who give discipline, who say, you know what, this is the way we should go. Or you know what, you really shouldn't do that. That's a manifestation of the church. A supernatural manifestation of the church. We hate being disciplined. Our culture hates being told how to live. Our culture resists resolutely any kind of advice given from anybody in authority. We don't want the church manifested. Godly and proper discipline is a manifestation of the church of Jesus Christ. It is the mystery of the kingdom of our God being made real as leadership acts as magistrates of His majesty. Now, I'm not puffing up leadership. What an awesome privilege. Peter goes on and talks about, hey, you know, the chief shepherd's coming back. You know what? Glory to God. Better act good. There is also the manifestation of liberty. Here's the fun stuff, okay? Freedom. Many feel today that this is a direct contradiction of what I just said. In other words, they think that you can't have fun, you can't have freedom, you can't have liberty if you have the old preacher and elders hanging around telling you how to live your life. I'd like just to get rid of that part. Membership or covenants or these kind of things. Man, they're holding me down. They're holding me back. They're wrecking my party. They're making things no fun for me. No, liberty is all about freedom in Christ. It's not a contradiction of the first point. It's not that we're saying run loose and fancy free. We're not talking about anarchy. We're talking about freedom in the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God has the last word in the church. First word, too, should be, right? That the Spirit of God, and we don't have time this morning to go into the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you read various parts where there's tongues and prophecies and healings and all these kind of things, these are not manifestations to make one person exalted over another, but these are manifestations of the church in the world. That where there is healings, and we had a testimony this morning of healing, we've had testimonies of God doing different things, that's a manifestation of the church. That is how the church is to be made manifest. Not about buildings, not about programs, but about the Spirit doing something supernatural amongst us. Every genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit, I say genuine, is a manifestation of the church. Because He has given us apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers. Because He has raised up the callings, amen. Because He has deposited these gifts into the body of Christ Jesus, and when these things are manifested in gifts, then that is a manifestation of the church. I need to move on to the last point because it's so important. Even Paul thought it was pretty blame important. In fact, after he was done talking, not actually done, he was in the middle of talking about all these gifts and manifestations which we all like to hear about. In the middle of his discussion about
gifts and manifestations. Woo! Miracles, signs, wonders, glory. He said, I'm going to show you a better way. Better than what? Better than all the flash and better than all the tingly feelings and better than all of that. He says, let me show you a better way. Here is a great manifestation of the church. Here is such a crucial manifestation of the church, and that is love. Yes, friends, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is there for a purpose. And it's there positioned for a purpose by the Holy Spirit so that we would never forget in our striving and our enjoying for power gifts and manifestation gifts that we would always be brought to a centrality that love is a great manifestation of the church. More excellent does not negate the former. Amen? More excellent way, Paul says, I want to show you a more excellent way. That does not mean the gifts and manifestations. That does not mean the tongues are gone. That does not mean that miracles have ceased. I know there are some that have gone on that pathway, and that is not true at all. It does not negate the things that he has just said. It verifies the things that he has just said. Because when there's truly a move of the Holy Spirit and gifts are manifested, there should be also a manifestation of love. Oh, how sad it is to have a church that is charismatically active but devoid of love. You see, friends, that should just be a whole contradiction. That should be a total contradiction of the biblical understanding of things. If there is a move of the Spirit, there should be a move of love. Amen? Anybody with me on this page? More excellent means that love verifies the move of the Holy Ghost. It is the each other manifestation that I am so most concerned about. What do I mean by the each other? Not just that you love God, but that you love one another. You know, he says, tongues may cease in 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy will vanish away, all this kind of stuff. But love, not just love for God. In fact, 1 John, if I got one last thing I can say, I want to get to 1 John as closing. 1 John. 1 John 4. I would even say this, friends, that love is the greatest manifestation. You know, I have a view of Scripture. I do. Did anyone know that I have opinions? Has anyone ran into me at all? No. I got real strong opinions about how the church is structured and you know, elders and deacons. And I believe that I've got the Word of God. I'm a complementarian. I've got all kinds of views on Scripture. I've got this. You know, this is how the church should work. I was hoping Daniel would at least say amen when I said that. But anyways, you know, I'm also a charismatic. Woo! You know, I believe in manifestations. I believe in I speak in tongues. I'm like Paul. Paul said I speak in tongues more than y'all. Because he was from Texas. No, he wasn't. But, you know, I believe in all this stuff, friends. But I tell you what. I could handle a church that is not structured according to my view of Scripture. I can handle a church that does not have manifestations of the gifts of Spirit. You know, not my cup of tea. But you know what? If they were great in love with each other, I think I'd still go to that church with Sister So-and-so as the pastor. I think I could still go to that church, though, if there was love. You know what I mean? I think that would make it there. You know, maybe I wouldn't go long until I started my own church. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying, friends? You hear what I'm saying, friends? There are things that are differences that divide us. There are things that are difference between this church and that church as far as the local assembly and whatever else. And I believe they're important. I believe it's important for me that this church, that the elders, the leadership of this church handle things in a certain way, and we are responsible for that. But friends, if there's no love,
So we have it right according to the Scriptures. We have elders and deacons. We have male headship. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in healing. We believe in tongues. We believe in all this kind of stuff. And we have not love. What does Paul say? He says it's a waste of time. Oh, I was in 1 John 4 before I went on that rant. 1 John 4 verse 12 says this. Look at this. If you have some time, just read 1 John 4. Because it's love, 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 love. You know that we don't even manifest that there is a God. We're going to watch a movie tonight. God's not dead. But how do people know that He's not dead? Because we say so? Well, that really convinced a lot of people. But because we love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." Friends, love is a manifestation of the church. It's a manifestation of God. It's how people know that what we have is real. It's how people know that our God is real. Not because of our building. Not because of our success. Not because of who comes to this building or this church. Not because that we've got it right theologically. Or don't. But because we love each other. That'll prove to the world that there is a God. You can sit and argue all you want about Scripture and argue this is the way we do things and this is why. And they can say, well, why don't you believe that in gay marriage? Why don't you believe in this and that? Why don't you believe in abortion? Why don't you believe in all these kinds? And you can argue till you're blue in the face theologically over all of these issues and it will do absolutely nothing. But if they see that you love God and love each other, I tell you what, they'll know there's God. Further on, it goes in verse 21. I gotta do this one, friends. And this commandment we have of Him, that he who loves God must also love his brother or sister. Whoever believes, chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves Him who begotten, who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we have love for God and we keep His commandments. I have a simple thing on my evaporator back in the bush. You thought you were going to get without an illustration. That's the way it goes. You know, I got 200 gallons of sap in my evaporator. How do I know that there's 200 gallons of sap in my evaporator? Because I have a little gauge on the side of it that if it's half full, this little tiny thing, this little gauge, this little thing there on the side of my evaporator, if it's half full, then guess what? My evaporator's half full. If it's full, my evaporator's full of sap. If it's 2-3 quarters down, my evaporator's. If it's empty, if there's nothing on my little gauge, guess what? My evaporator's empty. You're saying, you told me this because of what? Well, here's the point. How do I know you love God? How do I know you love God, the God of the universe? Well, I can't see that so much, but I can see this little indicator, and how I can see the visible manifestation of how you love each other. I look at that and I say, okay, yeah, you're full of the love of God. Because you love one another, you show it, you respect each other, you care for each other, you have passion one for each other. That's how I know. That's not a theological thing, friends. That's not a very deep thing. That's just a mystery, I understand. And there you are. Each one of us has a little gauge on us. Better start playing something, sister. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus today. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. It's a great mystery, this church business. It's mystery. It's mysterious, Lord. It may be complicated, but Father God, it gets boiled down to some very basic things. Lord, we desire to have you manifest amongst us. Yes, we desire the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, we desire proper
understanding of theology. Yes, we desire a proper ecclesiology of the church. But Lord, we need a manifestation of love for each other to make it all make sense and to validate everything else. Father, forgive us, Lord, where we have said we love God but don't love our brother. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been a liar because we have not loved each other as we should. Father, I pray for this place today. Lord, for each one, I want a great man. Everyone here can manifest the church. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone does miracles. Not everyone is called to be an elder. But every single one is called to love. And so, Father, there is no excuse for us not to manifest the church of Jesus Christ. Friend, just as your head is bowed, eyes are closed, and you would say, "Preacher, I hear you. I've been letting other people be the manifestation. But today the Spirit of God is convicting me that I need to love one another. That, Lord, I need your power. I need your love. I need a baptism of love. I need a supernatural manifestation. I need something to take place in my heart and my life." If that's you today, lift your hand to the Lord and just say, "Lord, here I am. I need your love to come into me so that I can love one another. I need your passion." Friend, if that's you, just call on the Lord today. "I need you, Lord. I need you. Father, I pray for each one today that senses this conviction. Bless them, Lord, I pray, with a manifestation of love. Amen. The song our sister is playing is in your bulletin. Let's stand, shall we? For anything, if the Spirit of God is doing a work in your life and you just want to respond by spending some time in prayer, perhaps someone would pray with you. Just leave that between you and the Lord. And if you do have someone that does come up here, maybe you just want to come and love on them. Maybe you should love each other today. You know, I'm going to make you do something. Oh, I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to make you do something. I'm going to ask you to do something weird. I'm going to ask you to love each other. And if that manifestation happens to be a hug, that's not my greatest manifestation. So let it happen as we sing this song, or after we sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds."